Thanks for joining us here at Sandals Church, because here we are all about being real. So no matter where you're from, this is a place for you. And if you have any questions about the message today, you should check out our Debrief podcast, where Pastor Matt answers any tough questions and gives real answers. So make sure you check that out at debrief.show. Have a great week.
Good morning, Sandals Church. It's great to hear you worship in the back. Super glad you're here. We're in a series called Thankful. You know, this last week I was thankful. My wife and I, we got to have dinner with one of our pastors and his wife, Pastor Dan Crowley and Christina Crowley. Many of you know Pastor Dan. He is one of just our amazing pastors here at Sandals Church. Christina, his wife, leads in worship. And we were gathering together just trying to catch up. And for those of you who know Pastor Dan, you already know this, but for those of you who don't know him maybe as well as you would like, he's been having some heart issues and some heart troubles. And we've realized that he's going to have heart surgery. And so we were gathered together just kind of reflecting and praying together and talking about, you know, just his options as they get all the information. And so we'll keep you up to date as he makes that decision. But one of the things that we were talking about is, you know, I've been your pastor for 20 years, and I've been with many people as they've had to undergo heart surgery. And one of the things that surprised me is that whenever somebody touches your heart, even to fix it, if they have to crack you open and any human hand ever touches your heart, there's a medical phenomenon known as post-surgery depression. It's been studied, it's been proven, and they don't know why, but for some reason, when a human being touches your heart, you go through a period of depression. I think there's a theological reason for that. Your heart was meant to be in the hands of God and God alone. Even if a trained professional who has studied for more than a decade to do what they do to fix your heart, even when they touch your heart mourns and grieves because it was meant to be in the hands of God. Now, here's the reality. Why do I begin with that story? First of all, because I love Pastor Dan, praying for him. But today we're going to talk about how to heal your heart. Anybody ever had their heart wounded by somebody? Right? And if your hand's not up, it's coming. Maybe it'll be me, right? Right? People hurt our hearts. Even people that say they love us, people that say they care for us. Man, you ever had your heart broken by a Christian? Oh, that's fun, right? That's my specialty. I get wounded and stabbed by people who love Jesus. And that's just the reality. We live in a world where our hearts are wounded by our parents, our friends, our spouse, our children, our boss, our employees, people in our small group. And we come to church today needing our heart to be touched by God, the Almighty God, the God who heals, the God who gives. And here's the thing. The only thing that may be keeping you from a changed heart is a thing called thankfulness. That's it. Just being thankful and just being grateful could be your pathway to God touching your heart today. And that's my prayer, that he touches your heart today and doesn't just bring physical healing like Pastor Dan needs, but brings emotional and spiritual healing like we all need. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning in the name of Jesus that you would touch our hearts, that you would heal us. God, many of us come with wounds from past relationships, present relationships. Lord, many of us have issues with you today. We pray that in the name of Jesus, you would meet us and touch our broken hearts. We pray this in Christ's name, amen. Now take a look at your notes. Anybody know anything different? Come on, old people, what do you see? Bigger notes. Bigger notes. You know why that is? A couple weeks ago, I took the week off and I sat where you sat. I couldn't read the notes. I'm transitioning. Amen, old people. I'm coming to your side. I was like, what is this? And I made a memo. Change the font size. Good Lord, I couldn't even read it. It's so embarrassing. I did a funeral this last week. I kid you not. They wrote out the obituary, all these amazing things this guy did. I had to have someone read it to me. I know. It was terrible. And everybody thought I was kidding. I'm like, no, I need to know about this guy. Read it. So embarrassing. Oh, my Lord. Jeez. Getting old. All right, I'll die tomorrow. Here we go. How to heal my heart. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Some of you are not Christians. I want you to write in your notes, Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die so I can live. That's why he's going there. That's where he's headed. That's why he came. It's so hard nowadays to know what people's motivations. What's their motivation? Why are they doing what they're doing? Here's why Jesus did what he did. He did what he did so you could live. He died so you could live. So he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. It's kind of like cruising between Tijuana and Mexico, or I mean San Diego, right? So these two countries kind of really run together east and west, not north and south. So we're not sure what Jesus is doing. But as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. Now, many of you do not know what leprosy is. You don't know what it is. It's a terrible, horrible disease. It's a disease that affects and impacts your extremities, your fingers, your nose, your ears. And what it is, it's a disease that attacks your nerves and you lose feeling and eventually you lose your nose, you lose your ears, you lose your fingers. It's a terrible, terrible disease. And so here's what happens in the ancient world when you get leprosy. You're banned. So think about this. Like if you have a loved one and they get cancer, you still get to be with them. Last night after church, I prayed with a couple where the husband's been diagnosed with a terrible form of cancer, but I got to pray with them together. When you get leprosy, you don't get to be with your spouse anymore. Think about that. Not only are you sentenced to death, but you are sentenced to be away from your family. If it's your husband, they're gone. Your wife, they're gone. Your mom, your dad, they're gone. Listen to me, your children, they're gone. They have to go and be in a leper colony. And many people don't realize how terrible this disease was, but it was terrifying. They didn't know exactly what it was, but the ancient world knew it was contagious. They knew you could get it. And so if you were a leper, you were banished, you were pushed away, you were on your own, and you were not allowed to be around even people that you loved. So Jesus is coming into the town, and 10 men who had leprosy met him. Look in your notes. They stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice. Why? That was the law. You were not allowed to approach a person if you had leprosy. You literally had to call out, leper, unclean, unclean. You had to warn people as they got close to you that you were ill. So they stood at a distance. They called out in a loud voice. But listen to what they say. They say, Jesus, Master. Now, this is interesting because in the Gospel of Luke, this is an extraordinary detail. Many times Jesus is called teacher. This is one of the rare times he's called master. You see, rumors are circulating about Jesus that he's doing crazy things. He's bringing sight to the blind. He's turning water into wine. He's raising the dead. Extraordinary news is traveling throughout the region, and they've heard this guy, Jesus, can do something. So in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, they say, have pity on us. Have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go and show yourselves to the priests. And for if you're not Jewish, this makes no sense. But if you went to the synagogue, there were four areas that you could go to in the synagogue. The first, if you're a man, you could go to the court of the men. Ladies, you're a woman, you go to the court of the women. If you were unclean, if there was something wrong with you, if you were not allowed to worship, you had to go to the court of the priests. You had to go to the section of the priests where you would show yourself, right? And these priests didn't want to be there. This is like the lowest job on the totem pole, right? How do you become this priest? You're terrible at Hebrew, right? You fail preaching. I mean, this is who you are. I mean, literally, your job is to sit there and have people show themselves to you. Like, whoop, that's bad. I mean, you're going to die. That's terrible. You're not getting in. And that's what these priests did. These priests had to see people, and they had to show themselves to them, and they had to prove that they were clean so that they could get in. He says, go show yourselves to the priests. As they went, underline this, as they went, they were what? Cleaned. Cleansed. Some of you are asking God to move, but God is waiting for you to move. Some of you want a miracle, but God wants you to move. God wants you to do something. God wants you to be obedient before you see your miracle. And that's the thing. So many of us, we say, I'm going to sit here. I'm not going to move, God, until you move. I'm not going to change, God, until you change me. And God is saying, I'm waiting for you to be obedient. It's interesting. These people are not cleansed. They have the hope of being cleansed. Jesus is saying, go show yourself to the priests. They're believing, they're trusting that a miracle is going to take place. And on the way, what happens? They're changed. They're changed. Look, I don't know what's going to happen to your marriage, but I know this. The chances of you experiencing a miracle increase incredibly if you change your way and start following Jesus. Look, I don't know what's going to happen with your kids, but I know this. If on your way to Jesus, the chances of a miracle taking place increase dramatically. I don't know what's going to happen in your personal life, but listen to me. If you change the direction of your life and on your way, you're following Jesus, the chances of a miracle greatly increase. So much so than you just sitting on your butt and saying, God, I need you to move. I need you to change me. I need you to do this. As they went, they were cleansed. One of them, one, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He can't believe this. He's ecstatic. He was dead, but now he's alive. He was banished, but now he can be with friends and family once again. Praising God in a loud voice, he turns around. He threw himself at the feet of Jesus and underlined this. He thanked him. He thanked him. Oh, and Jesus gives us a detail. And he was a Samaritan. Oh. He was a member of Al-Qaeda. ISIS, unredeemable, wrong, on the wrong political side, the wrong ethnicity. This individual was changed. And Jesus asked this question. Were not 10 cleansed? Why did only one return? Boy, it's amazing to me. It's amazing to me how people run to the church when they got a problem. They run to the church when they need Jesus. Oh, when your marriage is a mess, you run to church. When it's great, you run to Vegas. When your kids are getting good grades, doing well in school, you run to your boat. You run to your vacation. You run to their sports. Man, they get cancer, you run to Jesus. It's amazing to me how people run to the church when they need God, and as soon as they get what they want, they run from God. Now, if that's you today, my apologies. Boy, you came to church on the wrong weekend. Can you imagine? You're like, we're not going forward at the end. It's not going to happen. We'll come again next week, and you won't know it's us. Man, do you know how many times I've been called to the hospital on Tuesday to pray with a family, and God does a miracle, but I don't see him on Sunday? Over and over and over again. You see, it's amazing. I've been your pastor for 20 years. When people need a pastor, they need it now. But when it's time for church, they don't have time. Jesus says, weren't 10 people, I don't know why I'm holding up five fingers, but you can count. Weren't 10, weren't there 10 that were healed? Why did only one return? Because that's how hard gratitude and thankfulness is for us. You see, we're so excited about ourselves. We're so excited about what's happened in us. We forgot to thank God. It always amazes me. God only gets the credit when something goes wrong. Anybody ever notice that? Why on earth is a hurricane an act of God? Right when it's horrific, when it's tragic, we blame God. But we never give God like credit for like a sunset. Wow. You're like, well, that's actually the smog interacting. Shut up. Can I just enjoy the sunset? Good Lord, I don't need a chemistry lesson. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. 10 men were healed. One man got saved. One man got saved. Listen, just because you've had an encounter with Jesus doesn't mean you've been saved by Jesus. Just because you've had a moment with God doesn't mean you've had the moment with God. And you need to look at yourself, and there's a lot of people running around saying, God did this, God said this, this happened to me. And on the day of judgment, Jesus will say, depart from me, you sinner, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. You never even so much as came back and said, thank you. Thank you for a second chance. Thank you for another opportunity. Thank you for caring for me. You've never been saved. And that's what it means to be made well, to be made whole. You see, many of you don't know what the Bible means. When the Bible says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, what it means is complete, whole, healthy, right. This man who was incomplete is now complete. This man who was lacking has now been fulfilled. He is what he was always meant to be, a son of God. Amen. Write this down. Gratitude is godly. It's godly. It's why we don't do it. Parents, you never have to teach your children to shout mine. Don't even worry about it. They'll learn it on their own. Mine, mine, mine. You don't have to teach your child. When you get upset, scream mine and whack your sibling. You don't have to instruct them in that. They learn that on their own. You do have to teach them gratitude. Now, what do we say? What do we? We practiced. We practiced. Say it now. Thank you. Right? It's like torture. It's torture. It's so hard. What's the difference between you and a two-year-old? Very little. It comes time for the offering. You're like, thank you. Right? It's hard. Gratitude is godly. Thank you. Some people curse their father and do not thank their mother. They are pure in their own eyes, but they are filthy and unwashed. This is what the Bible teaches. Man, my mom and dad just moved to Riverside to retire. And so now the stories about my childhood will begin circulating. And they tell my kids stuff, and I'm just like, it's a miracle I'm alive. It's a miracle they didn't kill me. Right? You watch National Geographic, you don't understand why the wild eat their young until you have one. And you're like, come here. Come here. You see, some people curse their father and mother, but they don't thank them. Why? Because they're self-righteous. It's interesting. I've lived long enough in my life to see the religious right be self-righteous, and now the secular left is. It's bizarre. Both sides are idiots. Listen, we need to learn to be grateful. We need to learn to have gratitude. The reason you don't thank God is you believe you deserve it. You're pure in your own eyes. I don't need you, God. I can exist on my own. Really? Try that. Try it for a moment. The truth is we are filthy and unwashed. I love this verse in the book of Wisdom. A poor wise man, he knew how to save the town, and so it was rescued. But after, no one thought to thank him. No one thought. No one thought. We're not good at thanking. We have a three-day weekend this weekend to go do what we want to do, failing to forget the only reason we can do anything is because of the veterans who gave us the right. Right? That's the reality. Without them, we don't even get to complain. We don't. They gave up their lives. They died for people they didn't even know who wouldn't even be grateful. But we're not here to be Americans today. We're here to be Christians and to thank God who sent his son to die on the cross for us. And we should be grateful. So here's the thing. Some of you are like, well, I'm grateful. Well, tell your face. So grateful, just glad to be in the house of the Lord today. Grateful that all these wicked sinners are hearing this message. Church is black, just like their hearts. It's unfinished, just like their souls. All right, Captain Cheerful, write this next point down. Gratitude towards God personally. If you're really grateful, if it's really in your heart, gratitude towards God personally leads to worship of God publicly. Well, I'm not lyrical. Well, you think the leper was lyrical? You think he was a gifted musician? You think he wrote up, Jesus, I've been working on a song. The Lord has laid this song on my heart. He just threw himself on the ground and he cried out to God and he said, thanks. That's what worship is. Amen. Gratitude towards God personally leads to worship of God publicly. Well, I just believe we should worship the Lord in our cars. Okay, let's look at scripture. Give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he has done. One leper returned and he said, I don't care who knows. He knows how desperate I was. I know what he did. And you can watch me grovel because that's where I've spent my life. Amen. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to worship him. Right? Psalms 35:18. Then I will thank you in front of the great assembly. In front of the great assembly. Man, I can't wait for us when Christ returns. Man, so many people, I want to go to a small church. Man, I want, in heaven, I want to be just in the center of thousands of people who were saved in the name of Jesus Christ at Sandals Church. I want to be just seated right in the middle of you in the great assembly, right? And I want to thank you in front of the great assembly, and I will praise you before all the people. Before all the people, right? Amen. One guy, all the people. I'm going to thank God. Any Dodger fans? Raise your hands, Dodger fans. I know you're grieving. It's okay. Does anybody know? Shout out the year the last time the Dodgers won. 1988. You know where I was in 1988? High school. Homecoming dance. I can't remember my date's name. But I can tell you where I was. I was at the Rusty Duck in Sacramento. Paid for a meal that my date just stared at. Ladies, eat the food. Eat the food. Don't push it or just eat it. I was there with my brother. Now, I wasn't a good brother, so I didn't drive him. So my dad had to drive him. So we went to the Rusty Duck, game one of the World Series. Dodgers playing the A's, one of the greatest teams of all time, stacked with players and steroids. And in the last inning, two outs, down by a run, a guy by the name of Kirk Gibson walks to the plate. I never saw the game. I was in Sacramento. Nobody in Sacramento likes the Dodgers. They're like the Giants. Nobody cared, right? All of a sudden, in the middle of our dinner, we're all awkward, we're all nervous, we're all dressed in clothes that we don't want to wear, we'll never wear again. Everyone in the restaurant goes like this. And they're looking at some crazy man in the parking lot. And I look out in the parking lot, and it's not a crazy man, it's my father. My dad is running around the Rusty Duck parking lot. And I would find out later what he heard on the radio was Kirk Gibson, who could barely walk, got up to the plate and hit a home run, and the Dodgers would win the World Series eventually, and he's celebrating. He's Baptist. He doesn't even know what that is. He's celebrating. Why? Because something happened. Listen to me, Dodger fans. Every year you wear your blue, you go to the games and they disappoint you. They wound you. They take your money and they take your soul. Some of you are like, that's why I worship the angels, because they're the Lord's team. Man, Dodger fans freak out because Kirk Gibson hit a home run. And you come to church and Jesus Christ died for your soul and you're like, I love it when some of you guys, you do this one. Are you hugging the air? What are you doing? I don't know. Can you imagine? Kirk Gibson hits a home run. The camera pans to the stands, and all the Dodger fans are like, can you imagine? No, everybody's freaking out. Everybody's celebrating. We're like, well, I just don't understand why we have to sing so much. I come for the word, Pastor. I just want the word. Just give me the word. I want the meat. Give me the meat. Don't give me that salad. Bring me the meat. I don't even need a knife, Pastor. Just throw the steak at me. It says, I will give repeated thanks to the Lord. Anybody ever got a stupid song in your head? Man, the other night, I don't know, I got a new car. Something's wrong with my stereo. I got to take it in. But for whatever reason, my car is stuck on my Miss American Pie. I don't know why he drove the Chevy to the levee, but the levee was dry. And I don't even know what that means. I'm waking up in the middle of the night singing, I'm like, what is going on? Here's why. What we repeatedly expose ourselves to makes its way into our minds. That's why we need to worship God over and over and over again. Listen to me, you got enough crap in your head. We need to put some good stuff in there. It says, I will give repeated thanks to the Lord. Second verse, same as the first, right? We got to do that. Praising him to whom? Everyone. Well, some of you come on, well, our music's too loud. That's so we don't have to hear your tone. Anybody sound great in the shower? I am dynamic in the shower. In front of you, I'm not making the voice. Nobody's turning their chair around, right? Everybody's going to go, that's why it's loud. So we don't have to hear you. It's okay. It's okay. It's me too. But man, we need to worship God. It says, then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will thank you forever and ever, praising your greatness from generation to generation. Man, raise your hand if you're a parent. Do you know that your kids will worship what you do? When's the last time your kids saw you worship God? Now, I got to be honest with you. It's easy to come up with sermons. But man, when they convict you. Oh. And this week I thought about that. I thought, when's the last time my kids saw me worship God? Now, I worship God, but I got to be honest, sometimes it's privately. My kids need to see their dad worship. Because it gives them permission and freedom to worship. And let me tell you this. Some of you say, I'm not good at worshiping. No, you're almost honest. You're just not good at worshiping God. Every single one of us is made for worship, and we're going to worship something. We're going to worship something. John, the oldest disciple, he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. In his first letter to the church, he ends with these words. These are his final words. He says, "Dear children, stay away from idols." Some of you say, "Well, I don't worship idols." Let me give it to you in the New Living Translation. Stay away from anything that takes God's place in your hearts. Right? Stay away from anything, And so what happens to our children? Our children end up worshiping what we worship. Our children care more about the Dodgers than they do about Jesus. Our kids are more committed to their soccer than they are to their spiritual life. Our kids are more into what's on TV than what's in their hearts. Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will thank you forever and ever, praising your greatness from generation to generation. When's the last time your kids saw you worship? The truth is, my kids have seen me far more passionate about sports than the Spirit. Here's why worship is so important. And if you're hurting, would you write this down? The public worship of Jesus heals private pain. This is why we worship. This is why we sing. This is why we do what we do. Because when we take the attention off ourselves, God alleviates the pain from ourselves. Psalms 92:1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. It's good. Do you know why it's good? Because it's good. Amen. Why do you make your kids eat vegetables? Because it's good. Right? You don't have to teach your kids, no, eat your nachos. Make sure you have a second helping of sugared cereal. We want you to be completely whacked for your teacher. We know exercise is good. We know eating right is good. Well, listen, why is it good? Because it's good. Worship is good for you. It's good for you. Amen. It's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to the Most High. Amen. Philippians 4, always be full in the joy in the Lord. I say it again, the Apostle Paul says, rejoice. We can choose pain or we can choose worship. Paul says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Circle this word, then. Here's the promise, then. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Do you know why American culture is so miserable? Because we think we're stars. Right? Somebody's good at music. Oh, they're a rock star. Somebody's good at athletics. Oh, that's a rising star. Here's the problem. You were never made to be a star. The light does not emanate from you. We're not stars. You know what we are? We're the moon. You know what the moon is by itself? Cold, dark, and lifeless. Do you know what the moon is when it reflects the light of our star, the sun? It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. The next time you see a full moon and you say, look at the moon tonight, you need to be honest and you need to say, look at the moon, reflect the light of the sun. Because that's all it's doing. And when you, as a moon, as a lifeless, dark rock full of ash, reflect the light of God, you are glorious. Glorious. And that's what worship is. Worship is reflecting God. Worship is saying, God, it's not about me, it's about you. And when I say that, the light of Christ shines on me and to others. Jesus came, write this down, to save my soul so I could reflect his spiritual nature. Jesus came to redeem my body so I can reflect his purity. Jesus came to heal my heart so I can reflect his love. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest for your souls." Turn the attention from yourself and turn it to Jesus, and let's watch you shine. Let's watch you reflect the glory of God. Listen, some of you have spent enough time in the darkness. Some of you have spent enough time floating aimlessly in space. It is time for you to reflect God. This is your moment. This is your time. This is time for you to worship God. If you're overwhelmed with yourself, take your attention off yourself and place it on the God who sent his one and only son to die for you. And watch what happens. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, God, and we ask that you would fill us with your light, your love, your hope, your goodness, and your grace. God, right now, Lord, we are like the moon, lifeless and dark, full of ash. And just like you said in your word, you give beauty for ashes. Lord, let us make that exchange right now. Let us bring our broken hearts to you. And God, in worship, like the leper, let us fall on our face and cry out, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving us." Let your light be our light. Let your light shine upon us. Let your face look upon us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.